time the year changes like that, it always takes me a while to catch up when I'm writing, you know, writing a note or check, you know, the right date. You got to remember, it's 2016. I was just sort of thinking about this first message of the new year, and I was thinking if I should do something separate from our series on Colossians that we've been going through. And as I was looking at the place that we're at in the book of Colossians in chapter 3, it just felt like this was really apropos, the verse that we're going to look at today. And I believe that it'll be something that encourages you, and I hope and I pray also challenges you for this new year. So if you're new here or if you're just visiting, we are going through the book of Colossians. And last message, we talked about Christian living, how we live our Christian life. Today, we continue that. And really, we're going to zero in on just one verse today. So if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. And I want to start out this morning by way of an analogy I heard from Rick Reed, who is the president of Heritage Bible College and Seminary. And he was mentioning in a message once about how uniforms really do make a soldier a visible statement about which side a soldier is on. For example, on the screen, I'm just going to put up a picture which shows the uniform of a Nazi soldier under Nazi Germany under Hitler around the time of World War II. And this is kind of approximately what they would have been wearing, with a swastika on the arm of the uniform there. And let's imagine for a minute that you were a young person growing up in Germany when Adolf Hitler came into power. I know it's hard to imagine that, but let's say you were conscripted and you had to go and fight on the side of the Germans as a soldier. And you had to fight in World War II. But let's just say as the war dragged on, you became increasingly uncomfortable. You began to see that you're on the wrong side, that you began to see how evil a man Hitler was. And let's say you wanted out. Let's say you were so fed up, so disillusioned, that you wanted to switch sides. You wanted to change. And so imagine you went over one day to the Allied side and you surrendered. And you just said, I want to switch sides. I want to be on your side. Now, what would happen if you did that, but you didn't take off your uniform? Would you be in trouble? I think so. In fact, I think if you had your uniform and you went out and said, I surrender, you might even be in trouble. But certainly, if you said that you were on the Allied side and you're still wearing that uniform, you would not only be in trouble, but your life might be over pretty quickly. You would need someone to tell you to lose the old uniform, to get rid of it, to take it off, and to put on a new uniform. And in times of battle, what we wear is extremely important. And that's not only true in military battles, it's also true when it comes to spiritual battles. And that's what I want to talk about today, because according to the Bible, we're in a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual battle raging all around us. We don't necessarily see it with our eyes physically, but there's a spiritual battle going on around us, and it's happening. And all around us wages this battle between God and Satan, who is the original terrorist, if you like. And in this battle, there's no place for neutrality. You're either fighting with God or against him on his side. There's no middle ground. In fact, the Bible tells us that we all started out on the wrong side. Did you know that? We all started out on the enemy side, on Satan's side. We were born into sin. We have a sinful nature. We were like enemies toward God, the Bible says. You may not have consciously saw yourself as an enemy of God when you're growing up or from whenever you were born. But from the Bible says that from very birth, we're bent on rebelling against God. We're like his enemies. But the good news is that anyone who wants to change sides can. Anyone who wants to come over to God's side can do so freely, because God has actually made a way that's possible through Jesus' life, through his death, through his resurrection. And when we surrender to Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior, as our Master, we are in effect changing sides. But you see, of course, many of you have done that. You've experienced that. You started on the wrong side, but you repented of your sin. You've turned your life over to Christ. You're following Him. You're living by His commands. You're taking orders from Him now. But here's the problem. There's one problem. Some of us are still walking around in the old uniform. We're wearing clothing of sin and attitudes from our old life, and we're not wearing the new clothes of the new uniform that we ought to wear and need to wear in Christ. And so we need someone to come alongside us this morning and say, lose the uniform, lose the old uniform. You're going to do yourself some serious harm if you keep wearing that. Not just you, but you're going to affect others around you. And that somebody is the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Colossians. In fact, he's going to say, lose the old clothes, the old uniform of the old life, and put on some new clothes, the new uniform of who you are in Christ. So if you were here last time and we looked at Colossians, we looked at what we need to lose. And I'll just read that out before we go on to the next verse that we're going to focus on this morning. Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to earthly nature. This is Colossians 3, verse 5. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. So the Apostle Paul, under God's inspiration, says, hey, you have a new uniform. You take off that old uniform. You've switched sides. You don't need that anymore. Take it off. And now you've got to put on a new uniform, some new clothes. And what's the new wardrobe? Well, he's going to tell you now in the next verse, Colossians 3 and verse 12. I'll read that out. And as I said, this is the verse we're going to zero in on today. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, verse 12, clothe yourselves, here it is, with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, and with patience. You got that? These are five things that you are to clothe yourself with as your new uniform, your new position, if you like. And this is so wonderful. This is so amazing. We're going to look at each of these qualities and see exactly what they are and what they look like in Christian living. Now, first of all, I just want you to see how this verse is kind of divided into two parts. The first part of this verse, if you notice carefully in the first part of verse 12, it really focuses on the position of a believer. Do you see that there in the first part? It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That's your position, if you like. This is talking about how when you put your trust in Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, what happens is you are now declared holy by God. God calls you holy. Holy simply means set apart. God sets you apart. You belong to Him. Now you might say, well, I don't feel too holy. it doesn't matter how you feel. Your position before God is that you're declared holy. You're forgiven. You're set apart. And God says, now, in light of that, because of that, now you have a new uniform to wear, a new lifestyle to live. So, first of all, the position of a believer. We need to understand that because our practice as a believer comes from knowing our position. So that's the second thing, not just the position of the believer, but notice the second part of that verse. It talks about the practice of a believer. You see, we become in practice what we are in our position. Our practice comes out of our position. And Paul says our practice now is clothe yourself. Here's some things of the new life you need to clothe yourself with: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now there's something interesting here that you might notice, but you notice Paul says clothe yourselves. You know, he doesn't say, let someone else clothe you. Now, put up your hand this morning if you clothed yourself and you came to church. All right. Yes, I noticed that you're all clothed, and that's good. I'm happy. I'd be a little nervous if you weren't. But you see, that's something you did. You didn't even think about it. You said, I got to clothe myself. I got to kind of put something on when I'm going out this morning. And you just did it. No one did it for you. Maybe your wife said you should wear this. You shouldn't wear that. But the reality is you still put those clothes on because you're able to. But you see, in the same way that you had to do that physically, you are to do something spiritually every day. You're to clothe yourself spiritually with some attitudes, with some mindsets, with some actions, with some practices. And just as intentional as you clothe yourself physically, you're to clothe yourself spiritually with these things. You see, the idea is the old clothes, the old uniform have been taken off. You're cleansed. But now you've got to put on the new clothes. Let me say this. In Christ, you're fully cleansed. But in Christ, you're not fully clothed. You see, in Christ, you're fully cleansed. You're forgiven. But you're told here, clothe yourselves. Isn't that interesting? It's a command. And I think this is a great and perfect command apropos for today, for this new year. God's saying to each one of us, this year, 2016, there's some important things you and I need to focus on. Yes, we need to get rid of the old uniform, but we need to be actively engaged and involved and focused on clothing yourself with some things each day. In actual fact, in the original language of Greek, this verb, this is an imperative. That means it's not a suggestion. It's a command. Clothe yourself. It's a command in the Greek language. And so God is commanding us to do some things as believers this year. So let's take a look at these five things that we are, in a sense, they're like God has given us these qualities in his closet, if you like, but we've got to put them on. We've got to put them on every day. First of all, we are told to clothe ourselves with compassion. Compassion. Now, the word for compassion comes from a word which literally means your bowels and your guts. It means to be moved to the depths of your being in such a way to show that you show love and you show care for others. Interestingly, the word compassion shows up in the story of the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6. The gospel writers tell us that Jesus was in a time of his life where he was trying to get the disciples to come away with him in a way like a little retreat, you know? They're involved in all this activity, and he said, come away with me for a little bit. They had come back, the disciples had just come back from an intense mission trip. They'd just been sent out and come back, and Jesus had just learned that his good friend, his cousin, John the Baptist, had been murdered. So there was a great weight upon them emotionally. There was a lot of physical exhaustion. And we pick up the story, Mark 6, verse 30. If you have a Bible, you can follow and turn there. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. It says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because of so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Some of you need to really hear that for this new year. That's something that you need to put into practice. You need to get alone with God because you haven't been doing that very regularly. And so the Lord's saying to you, just like he said to those disciples, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. Carve out some time where you get alone with God. Work it into your daily schedule if it's not happening. Because if you fail to plan, well, it's not going to happen. You'll be really planning to fail. And so it says that they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many, I love this verse. Many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of him. I mean, you have to understand that this part in Jesus' ministry earlier on, he's like a celebrity. You know, you sort of watch these celebrity news shows, and then they're following, the paparazzi are following around all the stars, and pretty much wherever they go, there's like cameras on them, and they can never like go for a walk because their cameras are just, people are gathering, crowding around them. I mean, Jesus was just being followed. And I can't imagine what, you know, they were expecting to get away for some downtime, and they do, but then suddenly the crowd starts showing up again. The word gets out. Jesus is over there now. So everyone heads over there. And look at what happened next, because this is where we see the compassion of Jesus, and this is how it relates to us. I want you to see in verses 34 now. It says this. It says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, it says he had compassion on them. There's that word. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. Now, I don't know about you, but when you have something on your mind to do, and when I have something on my mind to do, and someone interrupts that thing or that activity, we can often see it as a disruption, an annoyance, and an intrusion. But notice how Jesus sees people, not as a disruption, an annoyance, a nuisance, even though they were kind of upsetting his plan. It's interesting that Jesus adapted his plan, and it says that he had compassion on them. That deep bowel-like compassion for them. And it says he was so moved that he wanted to do something for them, and he discerned that their most important need was what? It was spiritual. Isn't that interesting? Before he even feeds them, you can read about that later on, how he feeds them and the miracle of 5,000. He actually says here, he began teaching them many things. He began to explain the word of God, to teach the word of God, because he says, he recognized their main need wasn't physical, it was spiritual. And that's true of you and I. That's true of the people around you, the people that you go to work with, the people that you study in class with. They may have all kinds of physical needs, or they may talk about all their needs, but you know what? Their deepest need is spiritual. Their deepest need is to know Christ, and their deepest need is to know the Word of God, to be fed the Word of God, and that's what Jesus does. He gives them spiritual food. It's the Word of God that converts the soul, Psalm 19, verse 7. It's the word of God that brings salvation, Romans 1:16. And so the compassion of Jesus, it leads him first to share the word of God. And I believe that when we're clothed with compassion, what happens is we begin to see people not as a nuisance or an intrusion, but we begin to see people as sheep without a shepherd. We say, how can I share the word of God with this person? How can I somehow bring the message of Christ to their attention? Jesus was thinking about like that. He was thinking about, that's what his compassion led him to do. The Bible says in Matthew 4, verse 4, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I like the definition of evangelism I once heard. When you share the gospel with someone once said, it's like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. When you share the word of God, it's like one beggar, that's you, telling another beggar where to find bread. That just means you and someone who's not a believer said, you just found that bread, but you're just like a beggar. You found the bread of life. You know who he is, and you've been getting that sustenance from him. And now you want to tell someone else where they can get that bread. That's what it means to share the gospel. And what I find so interesting is that after Jesus really supplies the food for their soul, then he provides food for their bodies. It says that, you know the story. He goes on and there's a little bit of food, 5 loaves, 2 fish. And Jesus tells everyone to sit down and he prays, thanks God for the food and breaks it. And he gives it to his disciples and the miracle, he's passing it out. It's just multiplying. That feeds 5,000 people. And in fact, it says 5,000 men. I would submit to you that there's probably more people because usually there's women as well with men and there's children. So there could have been 15,000 people. Not just 5,000. Yes, it says there was 5,000 men. That's true. But there was probably a lot more people. And so just from that little beginning, Jesus multiplies and feeds them. You see, we ought to be interested in people's spiritual needs as well as their physical needs, as well as helping them practically. And that's what the compassion of Jesus leads him to do something about. So, 2016, clothe yourselves with compassion. Watch how Jesus did it and imitate him. Second of all, what's the second thing on that list that Paul says we're to clothe ourselves with? Kindness. Kindness. Kindness is similar to compassion. If you like, kindness is more looking out for the welfare and the well-being of others. It's putting other people's needs ahead of your own. Kindness is something mentioned as one of the characteristics of love, right? Love is patient, love is kind, 1 Corinthians 13. We are also told, and in fact, that it's mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, as one of the fruit of the Spirit. So that's interesting. I told this story before, but I'll tell it again. It comes from Ray Pritchard in a sermon called Why Love Has a Bad Memory. And he tells about a true story about a woman who was driving to work in her car, and she got into a fender bender with another vehicle. And she began to panic because she knew how much her husband loved that car and probably be angry that she caused this accident. And she knew she had to fill out that accident form there with the other driver. So she popped open the glove compartment and a paper just fell into her hands. And it was a note from her husband. It says, "In case of accident, remember, honey, it's you I love, not the car." Yeah, guys, you're writing notes. Yeah, I got to do that. But that's kindness, right? It's elevating the person above your own sort of interests and putting people ahead of things. Kindness. Clothe yourself with kindness in 2016. And not just, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, but you see, we must consciously clothe ourselves. Take that off the wardrobe that it's hanging there and put it on in our life. Now, there's a third, we see, we'll move on to the third thing. So clothe yourself with compassion. Put on the new uniform, which includes kindness. And then here's the third thing you notice in that verse, Colossians 3, verse 12. Humility. Humility. Some people think of humility as thinking poorly of yourself. But you see, that's not humility. That's not humility. Humility is not thinking poorly of ourself, it's thinking properly of ourself. Thinking properly of, and there's a difference. Because when we think properly of ourselves, we have a proper view of who we are. Yes, we're sinners, but we're saved by grace. And so, we need to understand this concept. We need to think properly of ourselves. Then humility is recognized that apart from God's grace, we have no hope of eternal life. It's seeing that we need his strength daily. That apart from him, we can do nothing on our own. Humility is an attitude of dependence on God. You see, our default, our if you like, our sinful default is to be independent from God. To be independent of others. What happened in Adam and Eve sin in the garden? That dependence on God and the dependence on one another was broken. And they became independent, right? They went and they hid, they covered themselves. They wanted to be independent from each other. They started blaming each other. She did it, you know, Adam doesn't take responsibility. It's that, that's the problem. That's what sin does. That's our sinful human nature. But you see, in Christ, what God is doing is trying to make us, is working on us to make us dependent on him and have an attitude of dependence on others when it's appropriate. It says in 1 Peter, God opposes the proud. 1 Peter 5:5. God opposes the proud. Listen to that. But he gives grace to the humble. That should encourage you. It should actually challenge you. Because it tells us that if there's an attitude of pride in us, an attitude of deep dependence on myself, independence from God, then there's a problem. God wants us to have an attitude of dependence on him, a trust in him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And so the question that came to my mind as I was thinking about this, the question I think is a test of our humility or pride is this. How is your prayer life? You're saying, what do you mean prayer life? What does that have to do? Well, it has a lot to do with humility or pride. Because the thing is that if we're too busy to pray, if we're not taking time to pray, what we're really saying to God is, I can do things on my own. I can do life on my own, God. I don't really need you. Now, we never say that to God, but when we don't pray, that's what we're saying, right? That's kind of what we're implying. We're saying, I'm okay, thank you, on my own. And that, of course, is arrogant and proud. And so God opposes the proud. We can't draw closer to God with that attitude, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble, God, I need you today. I need you when I go to work today. God, I need you to deal with this situation in my life, in my family, this thing with my spouse or with my kids. God, I want you to be a part of it. I need you. It's that, and that kind of attitude is what allows God to come and draw close to you and you to him. You know, the story that comes to my mind the most of pride and humility is the story that Jesus told about two men. They went up to the temple to pray. You might remember it in Luke chapter 18. And when they went up, one was a tax collector and the other was a Pharisee. Now this tax collector, you have to understand that in those days, tax collectors were not seen to be good people at all. They were seen to be traitors, trading. They were traitors to the Jewish people because they were working for the Romans. And they would charge more than actually what was required by the law, and then they would pocket the difference. So they were pretty much thieves, robbers, traitors. Pharisees, on the other hand, when we think of Pharisees, we think, oh, they're bad, Jesus chewed them out, and yes, it's true, but in the people's eyes of the day, the Pharisees were seen to be pretty good. Pharisee was seen to be a compliment. They were this group of men who were widely admired for their sincere devotion to the law of God. They were seen to be good people. But of course, we know that Jesus really criticized their pride and their arrogance and their hypocrisy. But in this particular story, Jesus tells us two men go up, the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the first one, the Pharisee says, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And you can just see him kind of looking with disdain. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector, so what is that? Is that a prayer? That's just a resume. God, I've done this, I've done this, I've done that. God, you should be thanking me, right? You should be congratulating me. I'm so good. I'm not like that person. I'm not like that person. Do we ever do that? Yeah. God, I did this, but I'm not like that. At least I didn't do that. And we make kind of excuses, right? The Pharisee was full of pride. All he could talk about was how good he was. The tax collector, in contrast, had a completely different attitude. What did he say? We see in Luke 18, verse 13, the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, the tax collector was humble. I think you can see that. He was thinking properly of himself, not poorly of himself, properly of himself. He recognized, hey, I've been cheating people. I've been doing some bad stuff. God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. He came under God's conviction. There was a humility, and notice the point of this story. Jesus wraps it all up, if you like, in verse 14. He says, I tell you that the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. The understood is by humbled by God. And those who humble themselves will be lifted up or exalted. Again, the idea is by God. The tax collector is justified. Meaning, what does Jesus mean by that? He's meaning that the tax collector, not the Pharisee, was the one who was declared no longer guilty of a sin. The tax collector walked out of that day. He walked out of church or walked out of the temple that day forgiven, justified, no longer guilty. The tax collector knew he didn't deserve God's grace. He knew he didn't deserve God's forgiveness, But because he knew he didn't deserve it, he received it. And that's a powerful truth that we need to understand. Humility is the entranceway to receiving God's grace in its various forms. And that's why Paul says, clothe yourself with humility. That you need to put that on every day. God, I need you today. Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. Help me to depend on you. Clothe yourself with humility. It's not just the way that we are saved, but it's the way that we live our Christian life. We need humility to come to God initially for salvation, like this tax collector did. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. But then we need humility, if you like, each day. That's the kind I think that Paul is talking about. Clothe yourself with humility. It's kind of a every day do this. Every day come before God. And the best way to show humility is just to talk to God. Just to pray. Carve out some time. You know, even more than that, talk to him as you take the metro, as you take the bus, as you go for a little walk, as you do your laundry during the day if you stay at home, or as you take care of those kids. Just be talking to God. Thanking him. God, I really need your help with my family. I really want to glorify you. I really want to honor you. I love you. Thank you for your goodness to me. Just talk to God. That brings a humility, an attitude of dependence. So clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness. 2016. Here's the fourth one. Clothe yourself with gentleness. Gentleness. Now, the word in the Greek, gentleness, is an interesting word. It's proutes. It means meekness. Some versions, actually, you may have a version which translates it as clothe yourself with meekness, and that would be right if your version says that. The term in the original, in the first century, was often used to describe a horse, a powerful horse that had been tamed and brought under the control of its master. It's not that the animal had become powerless, but the power of the animal had been brought under the control of the master. You see the difference? That's what meekness is. It's power brought under control. Some people think being a Christian is weak. And you know, just being kind of a weakling. And you hear people say, Christianity is just a crutch for the weak. You know, you had someone say that to you, or someone's complained, or they said, no, Christianity, being Christian doesn't mean being weak. And being a weakling, it means being meek. There's a difference. Meekness is, yes, there's a power available in God that we have, but, and even a power that we may have, but it's brought under control. It's saying, God, be my master. God, be my strength. You know, when someone says, well, Christianity is just a crutch for the weak, sometimes I say, hey, when your bone is broken, don't you need a crutch? I've broken bones in my body before, broken my wrist, broken bones in my legs. I've had to be on crutches. And I'm so thankful for those crutches, because when you need them, you need them. And people don't realize, you know what? We need a crutch. We need salvation more than a crutch. We need a rescue. Maybe that's how you can challenge those people when you hear that. No, we're not weak. We're meek. That's the difference. To be meek means to be gentle when provoked. There's only two people in the Bible who are specifically called meek. Moses in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, and Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. And both men, Jesus and Moses, showed incredible gentleness in the face of opposition, right? They didn't lose it and go crazy and, you know, blow up. And you know, they had an ability to kind of maintain their composure. That's kind of gentleness, is maintaining your composure, even in opposition. In fact, meekness, one thing about meekness that's fascinating is that it'll often diffuse the most aggressive person. If you're dealing with someone who's really aggressive, really obnoxious, the way to deal with them is not to fight fire with fire. That'll just elevate the situation. The way to deal with them is, it says in Proverbs 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle answer. How do you diffuse an argument in your marriage with a friend? A gentle answer. turns away wrath. This is something you and I need each day, isn't it? Gentleness, meekness. So clothe yourself with gentleness. Ask God to help you to be that kind of person. And finally, here's the fifth one. For 2016, we're told, clothe yourself with patience. With patience. Again, you know, this quality is mentioned, you probably know, and as the list, one of the list of attributes of love in 1 Corinthians 13. And it's also listed as one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, like some of the other qualities here. But you see, when Paul is talking about patience here, when it's saying clothe yourself with patience, I think what he's talking about is being patient with people more than, but as well as with circumstances. Because what tends to make us impatient is other people and circumstances, isn't it? Circumstances that are often out of our control. Circumstances with our health, with our family, with our jobs, with our situation, a neighbor, whatever it is. And those are things that can tend to make us impatient. We want things this way. We want things now, and it's not happening the way we want. Or maybe those people are rubbing us the wrong way, and we're getting frustrated. Or maybe, even worse, others hurt you, and you want to go back on the offensive against them. But patience is the characteristic that will enable you not to retaliate and repay evil for evil. It doesn't mean you take all the abuse or anything, but it does mean you don't retaliate and repay the evil for the evil. It's perfectly okay to remove yourself from an abusive situation or to remove yourself from a bad situation and to stand up for yourself, so to speak. But patience is really, I believe, the willingness to wait for God to solve your problems. Let that sink in. I believe patience is the willingness to wait for God to solve your problems. That's what patience is. We all have problems. We don't like to admit them, but we all have problems that we're facing in our life. And you see, we want to have those problems fixed or eliminated, if you like. But often that's not God's way. Often God's way is letting us go through those problems, because going through them has a way of shaping us and forming our character, forming us into the image of Christ, more than if we didn't go through those problems. And obviously God's ways are not our ways, our thoughts are not his thoughts. And so we think, hey, why isn't God doing anything? And God's saying, be patient, be patient. And in fact, we get frustrated especially with other people, because maybe they aren't changing enough for our liking. And we think, hey, what's wrong with them? Why aren't they changing? But you see, I think that's maybe the wrong question to ask. I think instead of blaming others, we should put the spotlight on ourselves a little more and say, am I willing to wait for God to solve this problem? Am I willing to wait for God to solve this problem? Because that's really a test of our faith, isn't it? To say, God, I'm willing to wait a long time, if necessary, for you to solve this problem. And yes, it's making me frustrated. It's testing me. It's hard. I wish I didn't have this problem to deal with, but I'm going to trust you, God. And even if that person never changes, even if my circumstances don't change, I'm still going to trust you. I'm going to be patient. That's patience. Patience is an active trust. It's an act of faith. In fact, all of these things, compassion, kindness, gentleness, all these things, patience, you know, really, they are an act. When we put them on, it's an act of faith. The righteous will live by faith, the Bible says. So here's the clothes that you need to put on in 2016. Clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with gentleness, with humility, with gentleness, and patience. But where do you go once you put your clothes on? Well, you go out. You go to church. Well, guess what? Paul's going to tell us, we're going to look next week, verse 13 to 15, that we need to make sure we put those clothes on when we interact with other believers in the context of the church. And you're going to see that in the next few verses. Where else do you go when you put your, when you put those clothes on? Everywhere else do you go? Well, relationships, marriage, at home. Paul mentions verse 17 to 19. So in 2 weeks from now, we're going to look at how those clothes that we wear impact our marriage, our relationships. We're going to look at what the Bible says about marriage life. Colossians 3. And then where else do you go? Well, you interact with family, with children. So verse 20 and 21 of Colossians 3, we're going to take a whole message in 3 weeks from today, and we're going to look at how these clothes must permeate a relationship with parents to child, child to parent. And then where else do you go when you put clothes on? Well, most days you go to work or you go to school. Well, the final thing in Colossians Paul's going to speak about is verse 22 to 25. We must wear them when we go to work. There's some instructions about work, about employers, employees, or in the language that he uses, slaves and masters. We're going to talk about that. So you can see there is much that we're going to look at in this coming few more messages in Colossians over the next month of January. But I would like to challenge you and encourage you to make this a priority for your 2016, is to put these clothes on each and every day. You've been cleansed in Christ, but now in Christ, take those clothes, clothe yourself. Make an effort. Make just like you make intentional choice each day of what you're going to wear, be intentional about what you're going to wear spiritually each and every day. And you know what? Maybe you're feeling a bit overwhelmed, saying, well, that's a lot to figure out. I mean, well, you know what? Maybe just focus on one of these qualities this week. Say, God, I need some more patience. Help me be more patient. And every day I'm just going to ask you for patience. Or maybe for you, humility. You're kind of realizing that there's more pride than you like to admit. So just say, God, I want to focus on this quality. God, I want to just show my dependence on you. I'm going to spend time with you in prayer. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to ask for your help. Just take one quality the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind, maybe just one of these qualities that needs some more attention. But you know what? The good news is that God doesn't just say, go and do this. He also gives us the means and the ability to do that by his Holy Spirit. And that's the beauty of the gospel. God doesn't just give us the commands. He gives us a Savior who forgives us for breaking those commands. And then he gives us the Holy Spirit who gives the power to live out those commands. And so you're not alone as you go out from this place. You're not alone. I'm not alone. Thank God we're not alone. We have each other, but we have the Holy Spirit. And so may 2016 be a year of new beginnings for you. May it be a conscious year where you move forward in your relationship with God, with others. May you take these steps to clothe yourself each and every day with these characteristics, with this new uniform. This is your new uniform that you and I need to wear. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Our Father, we are just pausing now because we have listened to, looked at your word together, and I pray that as we go out from here and go into the rest of our day, that we might have a new focus for this week, this month, this year, that we would be able to put away that old uniform that belongs to the old life, and that we'd clothe ourselves with these new things with your help. And I pray that it would really transform our homes, our home life, our work life, our social life, our every life. And that it would even make an impact of those around us. That we would be like one beggar telling another beggar where they can find the bread that will give them the life that we've experienced. Help us, we pray. We look to you for this new year. And we dedicate ourselves to you as individuals and as a church. We just dedicate ourselves here at Onward Gospel Church to you. May you use this church to bring great honor and glory to your name in this city. In Jesus' name, amen.